You turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 tonight, please. Matthew chapter 24. And beginning in verse 3, this is at the time when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And they were asking him, tell us in verse 3, when shall these things be? That's the end of the coming. The end of times and the coming of the Lord. And what shall be the sign of that coming in the end of the world? And he began to answer them based upon that question that they asked them. And he answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. First thing he says, beware of deception, because it will be easy if you're not careful and don't know what you believe to be deceived, or be, the word Greek word planeo means to be warned away from the truth, to be led astray. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of the wars and rumors of wars. You see that you not be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, or the word nation be ethnic group against ethnic group, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in many places, and these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then he goes on talking about, again, other things that be happening and persecution coming. And in verse 24, he says this, for they shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So there is in that context, he's telling them a couple of times, beware, don't be deceived, that a man's going to have to be able to understand and see these things coming to pass and to know what he believes. And like it says in verse 13, he that endureth in the end shall be saved. And so he's speaking of the last days and the events that will come to pass. There will be false Christs. There will be false prophets and teachers. There will be signs and lying wonders taking place. And there will be conflict and famine and pestilence and earthquakes and persecution. And then he goes on down and in verse 21 and on down through there and talking about the tribulation, the time where there will be a tribulation that will come, because the conflict gets more intense as the end comes near. My understanding of prophecy is that we are now living in the time when a time of grace, when God is working in his church, but there is a time coming soon, I believe, when the church will be raptured away. That is, the true church of Jesus Christ will be taken out, and then there will be the beginning of the tribulation, where there will be an antichrist who will be in charge of everything, and things will be okay about the 3.5 years into that covenant that he makes with Israel of peace. You'll find that he'll break that covenant and all wrath breaks loose. A lot of trouble begins in a more serious kind of way. I don't know what we will see leading up to that. I believe we are seeing things. I mean, I see a whole lot that I have never thought that I would see before. And you begin to get a little, clear understanding and insight into what really is going on. So I want to look at just simply being prepared for spiritual conflict in the last days, because if a people are not prepared, then they will not be able to stand or to fight. I mean, it's obvious if a soldier is going to war, he has to be prepared before he goes to war. And preparation is a very important thing. It's being ready, being equipped, having some understanding about what you believe as a Christian, and being stable about the things that you believe, not easily moved away from the truth that's in Jesus Christ. Because again, these are prophecies all through the Bible that tell us this. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 and following, if you would, tells us there in the last days shall be perilous times. And that's what he's speaking about, you know, last days. Now he says this term, the last days, is used. And I don't believe that is something that we have to wait to see. I believe we're in that. So this also, know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The word perilous is the same word used of the Gadarene demoniac, fierce. For men shall be lovers of themselves and their own selves, covetous and boastful and proud and blasphemers. And it goes on down saying a lot of things about it's 18 major moral sins that you see taking place in the light of the last days, which we see a lot of these things. If you would look at them, you can read them in the newspaper every day. It's like this is a prophecy saying this is what the news is going to be in the last days. They'll have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And so when you read these prophecies, you see that there's a great conflict in the last days that happens to be, I think, in the world and in the church, in the family, and you know, all over the place, in the educational system, in the nation, you see conflict. And the conflict is not getting any better, in my opinion, it's getting worse. Verse 13, it says of 2 Timothy 3, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Because once a man is deceived, he's going to open up to a whole lot more deception. He just believes foolish things. And it's going to get worse. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 warns us here, if you just turn back a page, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times. So note that what we see in these few passages that I've read thus far in Matthew 24 and 2 Timothy 3 and 1 Timothy 4, which we're about to read, that each time it speaks of the latter times, the last days. He says that there shall come, that some shall depart from the faith. Well, the faith he's speaking of is a Christian faith. How will that happen? They will give heed to seducing spirits, deceiving spirits, doctrines of devils. They're speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so in that context, again, he shows us these things. And then in 2 Thessalonians, if you'll turn there with me, you'll see this again, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And verse 2, he says, see that you be not soon shaken. Now, in the context, verse 1, he speaks about our gathering together unto him, which I would believe would be the rapture. Don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. That's something that you see in all of these passages, the emphasis of being aware of deception, being able to discern good from evil, truth from error. So let no man deceive you by any means. And then he goes on, he says in verse, as you read on down in that verse, he says, except there come a falling away, where we get our word apostasy from the word falling away out of the Greek. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He goes on talking there in the context. We see again the coming of one called the Antichrist. So there's no doubt we're seeing the unfolding of these prophets. At least I believe what I see an unfolding. An unveiling, a little bit here and a little there, you begin to see, well, this is just a snapshot of what he predicted would take place. And you see it happening right before your very eyes. As long as you're a Christian and the more you're aware of things going on around you and you keep up on things, you realize this. And I believe that Satan is alive and doing well on this earth as far as his operation and function to be able to get into people's lives and to be behind the scenes and be able to cause people to be undiscerning about this thing. He's an unseen enemy. You got to remember that. The devil is an unseen enemy. You can't see him. But then again, as Ephesians 2 and verse 2 says, that we realize that the spirit that worketh, the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience or rebellion, you cannot see him as far as your physical eye is concerned, but spiritually you can, if God were to open your eyes, you'd see something on the other side called a gift of discerning of spirits. But then again, God can also let you have discernment by the fact that you see the manifestations coming forth of the spirit of rebellion through human beings. I believe this. I believe it without a doubt. I believe that there is no reservations in my mind about it, and I don't believe that you could really argue the case. Behind all rebellion is the devil. It's just that simple. Behind all rebellion, I don't care if it's in your child. I don't care if it's in you. I don't care if it's in somebody calling themselves a Christian. All rebellion behind that, there's something operating. Certainly your will's involved, but there's someone influencing. There's someone inspiring. There's someone who's taking that control of a person's life. And so he's behind the scenes. He's unseen, especially to the undiscerning Christian. And that's the problem. A whole lot of Christians are undiscerning. It's like today you have a more acceptance of that which God says is unacceptable. You have a whole lot of acceptance of various sins, adultery and fornication, living together. You just see more of this and the rebellion in the church and marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You see women preachers in the pulpit. I hope that doesn't bother none of you. It doesn't make any difference whether it does or not, but it's true that women aren't supposed to be in a place of leadership as that, you know, is concerned, what the Bible says. So we see before our eyes the redefining of morals, the redefining of doctrine. And when people start redefining things, that's what you see happening in Christianity. More and more, they're setting aside the basic tenets of the faith. They're changing what the meaning of all those things really are. and they are not lining up with what the early church father said. They're not lining up with what the Bible says. They're not lining up with what is really true and right if you just search it out and just study it. And so the truth you find, as Jeremiah says, truth has fallen in the streets. Truth is perverted. And when that happens, you find that people are being deceived because false prophets and false teachers and leaders and professors of seminaries and professors within the colleges and people in the educational system are saying things that are not really truthful. Even if it's a half-truth, it's a lie because it takes people off the track of truth and it leads them down a road astray from what truth is. Remember the in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "My people are taken captive because they have no knowledge." And that's what happens. Without knowledge, like Hosea 4:6, "My people perish for a lack of what? Knowledge." And so when people don't have knowledge that is of truth, it's not just having a mind that's able to memorize and being like an encyclopedia just because you have facts, but having a knowledge of the truth of not just the facts, but the experience of these things, being able to put them together and realize this is right and that's wrong. It's called truth. And all the truth that we know of is in Scripture. It's in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And all our truth comes right out of our source is God Himself who gives us the truth. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. The Bible is truth. And He expects us to learn it and to understand that and be able to put these things together. And right in the context of Isaiah 5, after He says in verse 13 that my people are taken captive because they have no knowledge, He says in verse 20, "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good." So that sounds like a redefining of things, doesn't it? All of a sudden, everything that was evil is all, it's okay now. It's not bad. That's where we see the redefining taking place in our nation over the past 50, 60, 70 years through the 20th century and on into the 21st century. We've seen a lot where people have began to, you know, accept more things that once they did not accept. Evolution has become an acceptable lie or truth as to as far as they're concerned, but it's a lie. Homosexuality is acceptable. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage is acceptable. Living together is acceptable without being married. It's all something that people are accepting. And you realize today that we have a culture where safe sex is taught in the schools. And then people are able to have a relationship outside of marriage. And we have a whole lot of basically what they're producing is a bunch of whores. And I know you don't like to hear that word, but the Bible says a lot about harlots and whores. And so if I can't say that word, then when I get to the passage, I can't be quiet when I get to that passage. I have to say it. So I can say it because I believe it is true. But today, a lot of these things are viewed as okay. They're acceptable. And yet the Bible says absolutely, without any question whatsoever, they're unacceptable. And I have right here where this you know, we know that a while back, Ray Bolts came out of the closet, who was supposed to be a Christian singer. And he came out of the closet as being a homosexual. Well, another one came out. Her name is Jennifer Knapp. She confirms she's a lesbian. Now, here, this is another one. I don't know if any of y'all listen to her music or know anything about her, but this is a problem. She says this, though, quotes her saying about her concerts, "I'm definitely getting a lot more friendly winks from the girls than I have in the past." Okay. So, what are we supposed to say to that? Are we then? Are we going to say, "Well, it must be okay"? Are we going to stand with what the Bible says about being a lesbian or being a homosexual? What are we going to do? Well, I know what I'm going to do. I mean, the Bible says something about that. You got to cry aloud. You got to say to people, "That's wrong." And I know that the speech police are going to come along and try to stop you. And I'm not talking going out the road and try to march down the road and try to prove anything. But if you were to have an opportunity, the door were to open, and you witness to somebody, and you tell them that that sin is an abomination, they're going to hell, then, you know, then they can probably call a phone number somewhere and get you in trouble if they wanted to, and cause a lot of problems. But I'm not going to stop preaching the truth. And I don't think any Christian should bow to these kind of things, because once you bow to that, you begin to bow to a lot. And that's exactly what we see happening in the last days. And see, this is what we are in, and it's a great conflict, as Matthew chapter 12 tells us. Because, I mean, Christians are not prepared. They just simply are not prepared. And this is in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. And Jesus said unto them, He knew their thoughts. He said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And so Satan has a kingdom. I mean, we can see right there that he's showing us there's a conflict of two kingdoms here. Satan has a kingdom, and it's in a conflict with God's kingdom. It's not divided, it's highly organized. Ephesians 6 tells us that. Speaking of principalities and powers and wicked spirits in high places. And it's not overthrown yet, but it will be. And he says in verse 27, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And that's where you see, if I, Jesus is speaking. So we're talking about Satan, we're talking about Jesus and the Spirit of God. In Luke 11 it says, if I by the finger of God cast out devils. Because Luke mentions the same thing. Always taking that, it's like God puts his finger on a spirit. And sometimes you put your finger on something by the anointing of God, that there's something there that is discernible, that is an activity of something unseen that is controlling somebody's life. And then he says, or how, verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And so he's just telling us here, the Spirit of God brings forth a manifestation, I believe, of Satan a lot of times. I think Satan's kingdom is stirred up where the gospel is preached. I think where the anointing is, I think Satan's kingdom is stirred up. I think spirits are stirred up in people sometimes. And I believe that they begin to emerge and to come forth. And so we see that as you demonstrate the authority of God, which is superior all the way through here, you read that. That anytime that authority is there and that anointing is there, it's going to bring forth, I believe, a manifestation of something in Satan's kingdom, because you're kind of calling him out. And you'll see that happening sometimes. And so we're warned of Satan's plans regarding the last days. Again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it warns us of his plans, as we just read. You know, that he's going to come forth. There's going to be an apostasy that takes place. And I think it's important for us not to be ignorant of what's going on, but to be discerning about these things, to be prepared. Because I believe Christians are just going down a road and not really concerned about a whole lot that's going on. And if they're not careful, they'll begin to open the door up through various different means of things coming into their life that's not of God. And it'll begin to cause them to lose any sense of right versus wrong. I mean, the devil's really gradually trying to do all he can to cause us to just give in somewhere. Just a little here and a little there. It's like that little scenario of the frog being in the water and it just slowly stir up the heat, you know, and he just doesn't recognize it. You know, just keep on doing it and keep on doing it until he's dead. Just do it a little bit at a time. And that's the way the devil works. Just a little bit at a time, a little here, a little there. Keep on undermining the church. Keep on saying, well, you know, that's, you know, Jesus really, he was a good man, but he wasn't God. And people begin to believe those things. Protestant church has denied a whole lot when it comes, really. If you really, I hate to say it this way, but it's the truth. Now, I believe the Catholic Church got a lot of problems. I believe that they're a cult. But when you go down to their doctrines, the doctrines of Christ, the virgin birth and the resurrection, they haven't once compromised it. Is that true? It is. Now, they hold to a lot of cankered stuff, but it's the Protestant Church that has denied all of that in one form or another. And that's something amazing just to look at that kind of thing. It's not making the Catholic Church get aside from that. Just say, what's going on here? Why is the Protestant Church doing that? Is it because they have all these leaders that are, you know, all of a sudden getting real big and popular and they want to stay popular? Here's another one thing I've got here with the Assemblies of God leader. He bows out of this civility statement. Now, I'll explain it to you. A lot of people signed this statement. The top leader of the Assemblies of God wants his name removed from a civility statement signed by religious leaders after learning that its signatures included non-evangelicals. That's another story in itself. But it says, the problem is the tent that has grown so large on the signatures of this that are including people who are supportive of gay marriage and abortion rights. He just felt that he could not become a part of a large tent. Well, he's right. I don't know why he ever signed a dumb thing in the first place. That's another question entirely. Now, he goes down and speaks of Jim Wallace, which is Sojourner, which he has got communist background. Y'all know that, don't you? You've heard me say it before. If you got anything about, if you watch or listen to or got any books about Jim Wallace, you ought to take them in act, like Acts 19 or burn them. Don't look at me like that. I said, go burn them, because the man's not of God. and you start listening to that junk, you'll become like him. Obama likes it. I ought to tell you something. So anyways, we're warned of Satan. We're warned of his activity. He'll work through false prophets and false teachers and charismatic leaders and everything else. Now, if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. I'll go over here because, you see, I believe that there's the Antichrist spirit that is working. And I don't believe very many people recognize it. I don't think they see it on the news media. I don't think they see it in Hollywood. I don't think they see it in education. I don't think they see it in the church. I think they're blind to it. Or they're afraid to say anything or to stand up to it. And so in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So the last time is mentioned a couple more times here. And he speaks here about the singular Antichrist as well as plural, many, that are coming. Now, it's the last time. Now, the last time, when did that begin? Well, give me something, you know, just say something. Right or wrong, just say it. 2,000 years ago when Jesus was risen from the dead at Pentecost when he ascended. We would say the church age began and it was 2,000 years ago. That's when the last time began. Now, over, just keep your finger here, over in Acts chapter 2, Peter here, speaking on the day of Pentecost, very clearly says something about a prophecy, quoting the book of Joel. Acts 2 and verse 16. Acts 2 and verse 16. But this is what was that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass and when? Last days. When is he speaking? Day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost. Jesus had just, remember, just a while before that, before they were fasting and praying, had appeared to them in chapter 1 and had spoken to them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And he told them that, you know, remain here and tarry until you receive the Holy Spirit and receive power that you might be my witness unto Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And Peter, you know, stands up there when the Holy Spirit came down. They wonder what all this is when they were speaking in tongues. And he begins to say, well, this is what was spoken of Joel the prophet. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your souls and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And he goes on talking again about the last days and what's the things, events that will take place. And so now, okay, if the last days, as 1 John 2 tells us, we're in the last time. He says here, it is the last time. And Pentecost said, you know, that Joel spoke in the last days. Well, if it's the last days and it's been 2,000 years, how do you put that together? Where are we now? I mean, stop and think about that. But then again, you realize, as 2 Peter 3:8 says, one day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. Now, I think if you take that for face value, and I do, because it's telling us that in the context. We're not spiritualizing anything. So I would say then it's been 2,000 years. It's been how long? It's been 2 days. And that's the way God's looking at it. Now, God lives in eternity. He don't go by time. So 2,000 years is like 2 days to him. Wouldn't we like it to be that way? So think about that. So it's only been a couple days. So it's not something contradicts it. Well, it's last days then. How can it be now? Because we're still in them. It's just getting closer to the consummation of those prophecies that the Bible is speaking of. And so again, it's all, I think, from the time that Christ rose from the dead and ascended in the book of Acts till right now. It's been 2 days in the eyes of God. It helps us understand the prophecy that Peter spoke of, that Joel said in Acts chapter 2. In the last days, these things will take place. And so I think that Joel and the last days and everything, it's equated with all that's taking place in the last days. It helps us to understand that we're near the end. And it helps us understand Matthew chapter 24. In 1 John 2:18, he says there are going to be many antichrists. It's the time of John. The antichrist, I think, as you see here, is closely related, no doubt whatsoever, to the last days. They're associated together. Something's going to happen in the last days that's going to be recognizable. It's going to be bigger than anybody could imagine. Something's going to emerge that's going to be quite different from all that we've ever seen as far as Christianity is concerned. Verse 19, and finally, little children, it is the last time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. That's verse 18. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us, or revealed that they were not of us. But you have an unction or anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And so, again, several times it mentions antichrist. Now, antichrist, as I've said before, and you probably know, a little refresher course, that the antichrist is antichrist. Anti means what? Against, or to, you know, move out of the way. And so that's what the antichrist and the Christ. So here's the way I look at antichrist: remove and replace. So the antichrist is going to remove any true knowledge of the real Christ or Messiah. Christ means Messiah. He's going to remove any knowledge about him in any way he can. And then he's going to manifest himself as the Messiah or a false Messiah. And so that's the way you see the picture here. So when we say Jesus is the Christ, we mean Jesus is the Messiah, because that's what's revealed, that the Messiah would come. That's what the Jews believe. That's what Christianity believes. And so, I mean, he works to get rid of that. He wants him out of the way completely and replace him with a false Christ. And I think, no doubt, that we see that happening today. Now, he's not going to deny that Jesus was a good man. He's not going to deny that Jesus was a prophet. He's going to deny that he is the Christ, the Messiah. That's what he's going to deny. And you hear a lot of that today. Jesus was a good man. He was a prophet. They say all these nice little things, but they don't want to admit nor say that he's a Messiah. And I mean, we have a problem there, because the Bible says clearly that he is. And so the only way to understand what's going on is to understand Satan's objective. What is his objective? Well, his objective is to remove Christ out of the way and ultimately to replace him. So that means that the Christ, as we know him, as the Bible reveals him, that something else is going to emerge. So we're not going to, what's going to happen is, as we see as we go through this, that somebody's going to come along, going to rise up on the scenes, who is going to portray himself to be the Messiah. And he will be the head of a religious system, a false counterfeit church. And he'll in order to do that, he's going to have to deny the virgin birth. He's going to have to deny the sinless life of Jesus Christ. He's going to have to deny the sacrificial blood atonement, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Everything about him that's divine, deity, everything about it has got to be moved out of the way. Now, that's what 2 Thessalonians said, don't be shaken in your mind or spirit or letter, because something's going to happen, that a falling away is going to come first. And all down, especially in the beginning of the 20th century, we saw a lot of cults rising up, denying Jesus Christ, denying some aspect of him, denying something about whether it's the inspiration of Scripture or eternal punishment, or whether it had to do with Jesus being born of a virgin or being sinless or dying an atoning death. The blood, oh, the blood is hated. It's hated, the fact that he shed his blood for the sacrifice of men. Resurrection is denied. And without believing in the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 says, you cannot be saved. Now, I'm going to say that's why the truth becomes important, because my people perish for lack of knowledge. And a whole lot of people in churches just think, you go to church, well, I went to church today, and then you go out and you drink your beer, you fornicate, you lie, you cheat, you gamble. I mean, you look at your pornography. It doesn't make any difference what you do. There's no change, and there's no sense of judgment day. There's no sense of right or wrong. It's just I went to church. Well, it's false. It's all false. And you know that, and I know that. And so you see here that the mainline denominations are, a lot of times, if you even talk about Jesus, it's like almost it's a dirty word. Well, it's like they don't want to hear it. People are uncomfortable around Christians who talk about Jesus. Or they're embarrassed because you talk about Jesus. Now, why would that be? Does that tell you that something is not right? Well, certainly it does. Because we're all about Jesus. I mean, we're called Christians. We bear his name. I mean, we're followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, as the Bible says. And so when you see all this, you realize that he's going to replace the true with the false. When you see that, you realize he is at work now in the world, in the religious system. He's working right now. He has been for a long time. And he's gained a lot of ground. He really has. I mean, look what's happened to homosexuals in the pulpit and women preachers. I mean, you didn't hear that 40 years ago hardly. Rare did you hear anything like that. And today as he merged, it's gotten more powerful, isn't it? And you see it and recognize that is taking place and something is working that we can see. And so you can talk about Mohammed, you can talk about Islam, and you can talk about various different religions and ways to God, the New Age and gurus and all. You can talk about that. Nobody seems to be ashamed. Nobody's uncomfortable about that. I would be, as a Christian, very uncomfortable. If I invited somebody here to preach and they stood up here and started talking about, you know, Mohammed and how great he was and everything else, I'd be, what did I invite him for? So unless he's going to start saying he was a great man, then he says, but he's a false prophet. Then I say, okay, you're right on. But again, why are we saying, well, and nobody's bothered by these things, and why would we say it's wrong? Would we say that the Antichrist is working? Because we see the contrast between the two. And so Satan is really persuading the church to redefine the Christian faith. And that's what we've been witnessing for a long time. Slowly and gradually and surely redefining the atonement, redefining the resurrection, redefining. I mean, Easter is exalted as it's a pagan holiday. And it's exalted as somebody says, you know, it's the resurrection of Christ. Well, Passover. Only place in the Bible you find Easter is in Acts chapter 12. And the guy, the Greek word's Passover. The guy translated that must have been loved Easter or something. I don't know. Maybe he liked Easter bunnies and Easter eggs or something. But he's wrong. Because you go back to the original and you see, well, why did he do that? Another day, another time. But so Satan is really doing, he's setting aside Jesus and nobody really minds that. I mean, nobody's embarrassed about that. Nobody's ashamed of that. So when all that happens, you realize that the blood of Christ is removed aside, that the resurrection is moved away, is not talked about a lot. Just like I read about that, you know, Key 73, where they were taking out all of our songs back since then. Just take out any sense of judgment of hell or, you know, holiness. Just remove that out of the way. That's too convicting. Is that a redefining? Is that trying to creep into the church and bring deception and lure people to a problem? Yes. And so when all this happens, the door would be opened up for the false to come in because you see it happening. And that's where you see in churches false teaching and error and deception coming into the church because the door has been opened up for false Christ and even the unity of religion. I mean, they want to bring together the unity of religion. I mean, the three major religions you have, Christianity and Islam and Judaism. And they want to bring them together as one. Well, the only way they're going to do that is get Christ out of it. The only way it's going to happen. As long as Christ is in it, there's only one way to God, Acts 4:12. In John 14, verse 6, there's only one way. No other name under heaven whereby men may be saved. But as long as that's there, there's going to be a blockade. So you have to remove that. Look at the attack against Christianity. Look at politicians who are afraid to mention anything. When it really comes down to the nitty-gritty of Christianity. Well, they might mention God and go to church and I'm a Baptist. But when they really get down talking about Christ, what Christ, born again. Sometimes they can use that phrase, but they don't mean what you mean by it. Because they've redefined that. And so, you see, we see a great threat. And the greatest threat to humanity today is religion. It's the greatest threat. That's why I hate it so much. Because they have a form of godliness but deny the power of him. And it's really, I mean, it's killing people. It's stealing, it's robbing, it's destroying because people really can't cope with the truth. They want something where, well, can't we just love one another? Well, we're trying to. Telling you the truth. I mean, how can you love somebody and not tell them the truth? That's, you know, you can't do that. And so let's look in, over here in 1 John because we see there's some very distinctive basics to understand about Antichrist. And 1 John 2:19, you can see right here, one of them is he begins with the church. He identifies himself with the Christian faith. You see, if there is no Christian faith, there cannot be any Antichrist. It's common sense. Once he cannot come along until the gospel is preached. And wherever the gospel is preached, and that's where the Antichrist is going to come in. somewhere along those lines. He'll start creeping in because he wants to bring in false teaching and lies and deceptions about the true Christ. So he can't rise up until the gospel has been preached. And where's the most conducive place for the Antichrist to work? Within a church. All right, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. He's talking about the church here. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made revealed that they were not of us. Now, this is talking about somebody came in church, didn't like what you preached, and left. But he's talking about in a context. He's talking about these people did not believe about Jesus being born of a virgin. They didn't believe in the blood of Jesus Christ as the only thing that can redeem them from their sins. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They went out for or hell or inspiration of Scripture or something very pertinent to the Christian faith. And so he operates within Christianity. That's where he operates in order to be able to bring it down. You know, the charismatic movement is the perfect place for Antichrist to emerge. That doesn't mean that the charismatic movement is not of God. But what you see in it, you see a lot of undisciplined people, a lot of error, and you see a hunger for the supernatural. And that's a perfect place for him to creep into, because you see all the counterfeit sides of this as you read through the Bible. He's going to come with lying signs and wonders and so on and so forth. And so, I mean, the charismatic church today and overall is really lost when it comes to truth. I mean, some of them just have some crazy ideas about what the Bible really says. And thank God that this one individual I just quoted a little while ago saw some of this problem. And most people are just ignorant of the truth. It goes back to what I said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we're not ignorant of the devices of the devil. And the word ignorant and devices are closely rooted in the Greek. And that's interesting because the devil has schemes and plans and purposes. And he knows what he perceives things. He understands what his plan and his goal is. And you take it with ignorant, a whole lot of people is negating that word actually and it rooted to that. And it's just saying a whole lot of people don't have any knowledge or understanding. None whatsoever. And that's what he says. The devil is able to take advantage of people who are ignorant. But we're not ignorant. So he's not able to take advantage of us. And that's how schemes and scams take place in people's lives, because they're ignorant of it. They didn't know it. And that slick salesman got a hold of them to buy something, you know, the Rolex watch or the knockoff pocketbook or whatever it may be, got them to buy it because they thought it was a real thing, and it wasn't. And they're sorry they bought it. And that's the same way the devil works, because he comes in where there's ignorance to truth, where there's just no knowledge of what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. So that's one thing you see there, that he is just, he begins within the church. And you see in verse, as you read on down, in verse 22, you see he denies Jesus as Messiah. Verse 22, who is he a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ or Messiah? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And that's exactly what you see today in preachers and churches and college professors of religion. And you see over, just keep your finger there, 1 John 4. In verse 2 and 3, well, verse 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test or examine the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Remember in the book of Revelation to the church at Ephesus, he said, you've tried them and found them to be liars, because they came along and said they were thus and so, and you tried them and you examined them. That's not the truth. So here he's saying this here, you got to test them. Because verse 2, hereby we know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So Jesus has come. He was born of a virgin. I mean, the whole thing, Immaculate Conception, where he was, you know, conceived. As the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:46, I think, tells us that the Holy Spirit overshadowed him and that baby was conceived within the womb. It was something that God did. Man had nothing to do with this whatsoever. And so you see here that he denies. In verse 3, though, he says he's denied he has come. So in verse 2, he says he has come. Verse 2 says, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So he denies him. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, where if you've heard that it is should come and even now already is in the world. So you see in one verse it says Jesus has come. He confesses that and he believes that. In the other verse it says he won't confess that. Oh, he was a good man. He's a good prophet. But I don't believe he's come. I don't believe he is who the Bible you say he is. So that there is an Antichrist that's working. So the spirit of Antichrist is deliberately denying the claims of Jesus to be Messiah. Deliberately doing it. He doesn't want anything to do with that. So he's going to do everything he can to undermine that. And that's what you're seeing in a lot of teachings today. Doing everything it can, trying to, you know, explain away the Bible, trying to talk you out of the belief in Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Because people, oh, how can that ever happen? I mean, that's, you know, they start saying all these things about how can that ever happen? Because they don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe God is who he says is. They don't believe Isaiah 7, how a virgin shall conceive. They don't believe in Micah chapter 5, where it says, him who's gone forth from old will come forth in Bethlehem. They don't believe what the prophecies say about that and the fulfillment of them whatsoever. So the spirit of Antichrist can't operate where the gospel hasn't been preached. Once it's preached, he can come in, he can begin to deny something. Because if we were just a little old club here and we talked, somebody come in and says, well, I don't believe Jesus is the Christ. I said, what are you talking about? It wouldn't make any sense to us. We didn't believe it. But if we believe that, we say, well, no, no, no. We would stand up and rise. Be a conflict of two kingdoms going on. Because we prepared, we know what we believe. And so the spirit of Antichrist is deliberately denying that Jesus is the Messiah. So again, when Jesus is preached, the door opens up for this to begin to take place for somebody to deny it. And then you see also in verse 22 that he denies the Father and the Son. He that denieth the Father and the Son. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. In other words, he denies the Godhead. The Father and Son relationship within the Godhead. He does not deny God. You know that's right because the whole world talks about God in general terms. Well, I believe in God. You hear people say, oh, I believe in God. Well, he can be on their drugs. I believe in God. They can be drunk and fornicant. I believe in God. But it's not the God of the Bible. And so we're talking about that relationship between the Father and the Son. And then fourthly, you can see also in 1 John 4:3, you go back there, as I just said, he denies the Messiah has come in verse 3. He confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. And so he uses that whole thing for him to be able to rise up as the anointed one. So that means he has to do something. That means he has to reject, deny, and cause people to not believe anymore in anything the Bible says about Jesus Christ as far as the virgin birth and all of those things that do with his deity, his death, and his resurrection, as we all know. He's undermining it. Now, question is, do you see that taking place within the media and Hollywood and politics and school and colleges and religion? Do you see that taking place? I do. Big time. More and more it's happening. So that tells me this, that something is rising. And something is getting bolder. And it's getting worse. I mean, it's coming like homosexuals come out of the closet. We just plain long don't believe it no more. And when preachers start saying those things, and people within mainline denominations start saying them, it tells you something really is emerging. Because it's the emergence of Antichrist. Something that's going to happen in these last days is happening in these last days. Now go back over to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. We'll pick up there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 3, let no man deceive by any means, the day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And listen to these two phrases, the man of sin be revealed and the son of perdition. Now those both speak of the Antichrist, speaks of him coming. And we're warned of deception in the context of the last days. And notice that you see that a lot, as I already said, I think, that you see deception always seems to be right in the middle of the last days. Matthew chapter 24, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and many other passages, Luke chapter 21. Many passages speak of deception in the last days, which tells us something. Be warned, because that means it's going to carry you away from the truth, lead you astray about some things. And the number one tool of Satan is deception. You can believe that, but you can see his, first the apostasy, it comes a falling away first. Then, and that man of sin will be revealed. Before he can be revealed, unveiled, manifested, apostasy has to take place, falling away. All of this rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We use the term good news of Jesus Christ. We're talking about everything that the Bible says about him. Well, it's the virgin birth, his death, his resurrection, and all of those things that I keep saying and repeating myself about. And so the Protestant church really has denied every aspect of this. I'm not saying that every church does. It depends on who the pastor is and how devoted he is. Somebody like this individual, again, I quote, this man must know something here because he backed off. He was trying to get into something, okay, let's be civil about our debate. Well, I can be civil about my debate, but if you believe in something I don't believe in, then I have to avoid you and mark you, and I have to say something about you. I have to do that. I can't just say, well, you say that's not being civil. I'm being civil. I want you to know this. I'm not going to say, God bless you. I don't agree with you. You're going to hell. You're a liar and you're a false prophet. Now, I don't know how more civil you want me to be. Well, you want me to just say, oh, I beg your pardon, my dear friend. I really hate to hurt your feelings, but you're a liar. You can say it either way. It's truth. And you have to stand for what you believe. You read what Paul did when he came against these people. Like in Acts chapter 13. Amen. Blindness came on that false prophet who was trying to pervert the right ways of Jesus. Those people are perverters of the truth. But you can see this here. They can deny this stuff, and there doesn't seem to be any sense of shame or bother whatsoever. They just do it freely. So falling away, here in verse 3, opens a door for the Antichrist to come, the man of sin or lawlessness. Those are the two titles you see, a man of sin and a son of perdition. Now, lawless, when we see that, you know, man of sin is speaking about the lawlessness. We can see here that lawlessness is basically rebellion. Matthew 24, verse 12, and says, because the love of many waxed cold, then lawlessness shall increase. Iniquity shall abound, it says. So why does lawlessness increase? Something has happened towards people's relationship of their love for God, their love for truth. And they have been deceived and carried astray. As Jesus warned them, don't let no man deceive you. And so we're looking at that, and we can see the Antichrist, I believe, is the fullness of rebellion embodied. That's what he is. Now, when we talk about rebellion, we're talking about rebellion against God's kingdom. We're talking about rebellion against moral truth, right. Anything that God stands for and is opposed whatsoever by Satan is rebellion. Because that's what rebellion does. He opposes God. He's hostile to the truth. He fights against it. And that is a rebellious spirit. Now, I know, as Ephesians 2:2 says, that there's a spirit behind that. A lot of people don't want to see that. But it is. There's a spirit behind that. And we're warned here about this same thing. So the close of this age, we're going to see the increase of this. And guess what we've seen? If you go back, just roll back. You're 20 years old, you're 30 years old, you're 40 years old, 50 years old. Roll back the time and think about it. And watch how it has increased. And look how more, again, how popular lawlessness has gotten. And how people seem to accept all of this stuff, and it's coming into the church. Now, verse 4 says this. He doesn't deny God, but he claims to be God. And in that, he denies the Father and the Son relationship. But he says here in verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is exalted, all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Antichrist has done something, the falling away has opened the door for him to come up and say, I'm God. That's exactly what you see right there. And that has to come because of lawlessness being in the picture. Verse 5 and 6, real. He speaks here about a restraining influence. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, which is lawlessness, doth already work, only he who now letteth or prevents will prevent until he is taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, and the Lord shall consume. But when is he revealed? Something has to be removed out of the way. Taking the context, number one, you have to realize that the real Christ has to be removed out of the way. Anything that has to do whatsoever with the defining of his deity, his virgin birth, his resurrection, his sinless life, his sacrificial blood, giving of his blood and his sacrifice in his life, anything that has to remove it out of the way. Because he can't emerge, that happens. But also this can speak of the church. When the church, the true church, the church who stands for something, who promotes something, and the Holy Spirit who is in the church promoting truth. So when that's moved out of the way as the apostasy comes, then this man can be revealed. And he'll be accepted by a whole lot of people. I mean, they will applaud him. They will want him. And then verse 7 says here about the mystery of iniquity again, does already work. And that's true. Mystery already worketh. So the hidden force behind lawlessness is what? Satan. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Same thing. That's what's behind all of that. In verse 7, in the last part of that, and he just talks about who restrains will be moved, and once he's gone, then he's going to be revealed. And Jesus, but verse 8 tells us very clearly in the latter part of that, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now that has to fast forward all the way over to Revelation 19. Because when the Lord comes back at the end of the tribulation, he will destroy Satan. But he's going to be on the scenes. He's going to have his 7 years on this earth until that battle of Armageddon. They all try to get together to kill God. And that's as funny as it can be, but that's what they're going to try to do, and it ain't going to work. And so he's called also, though, in this context, not only the man of sin, which is lawlessness, but the son of perdition. The only other person in the New Testament that has that title is who? Judas. Now, Judas was an apostle who was one who followed along with Jesus and one of his disciples and apostles. But what did he do? He was a traitor. And is that not a picture of what Satan's going to do? I mean, he's just going to come in and he's going to begin to undermine. He's a traitor. He betrays. And that's exactly what he's talked about here in this context of who he is. So the Antichrist begins an association with the church, but what does he do? He becomes a traitor. And that's what you see in a lot of people. People who all of a sudden begin with you, somewhere down the line, they betray. And they turn against you. And so Revelation chapter 13, if we go over there, we can see here that he's called here the beast. It's a picture of a wild beast. Some of these various phrases and pictures you see in terms really reveal something about the real nature of the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13, first few verses, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy. That's not good, is it? And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like his feet of the bear, his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after him. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? That's a pretty powerful picture when you read that, isn't it? So again, he's fierce and he's cruel. And so, let me just give you a few things here. What is Satan's motivation? What motivates him? What really is behind the scenes? I mean, I've already said it once, but let me say it again. What the whole thing that motivates him is rebellion. That's from the beginning. Remember in Isaiah chapter 14, we have two passages that reveal Satan's origin and fall. In Isaiah chapter 14, it speaks there about how he says, I will, 5 times. 5 times. I will exalt myself above the throne of God. I will put him, I will become God. Now, the I will. Anybody who puts their will in opposition to God's will is a rebel. I'm talking about the clear, revealed will of God is a rebel. I know we don't want to hear that. We want to be patted on our back. You're okay. You'll be all right. God understands you can't help but lie. God understands you can't help but steal. No, we don't do that. God says, him that stole, steal no more. Lie not one to another. So we don't do that. We simply confront you with the truth and believe that God will grant you repentance at the acknowledging of the truth. Because Satan has one who's taken you captive to do that. And so his motivation is exposed right there in Isaiah 14 and verse 13 when he says, I will. I'm going to do this because that is his rebellious nature. So anytime you or your children or your wife or your husband, anybody sets their will in opposition to God, that person's a rebel. There's something manifesting through them. And so you can see how he reached for something. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about Jesus humbling himself. You know, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Well, see, the devil wanted equality with God. But, he wanted to achieve it on his terms. I will. He wanted to exalt himself. That's religion. That's what it does. It wants to exalt itself. It wants to do something in order to achieve and say, look what I done. Look what I accomplished. This is false religion in a nutshell. And so again, you see here that pride is a thing that exalts itself because it thinks I'm entitled and I want to have this and I deserve this and I want to be equal with God. And you contrast that with Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, who humbled himself. And I'm going to tell you the big difference you're going to see in the last days is the difference between the true and the false. It's going to be humility and pride. It's going to be big time. I'm not talking about humble people can be bold and they can assert what they believe. I'm not saying that. But none of us are trying to exalt ourselves above the measure of which God has called us to be. We dare not do something like that. So I believe this, if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, like in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody in your heart to the Lord, and if you're not walking in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, I believe this. I believe that ultimately that self-willed spirit will take over because you're not really aligning yourself with God's will. You're not humbling yourself and being all that God wants you to be. And so being filled with the Spirit really isn't an option, is it? I didn't read in Ephesians 5 verse 18. This is an option just in case. Be filled with the Spirit. No, it's a command. It is a command. It's a direct, clear, absolute command. Be filled with the Spirit. And why we need to do that? So we won't be filled with the world. So we won't give in to the flesh and walk in the flesh. So we won't fulfill the lust and desires and appetites of the flesh, as Galatians chapter 5 says. So his whole motivation is rebellion. And then secondly, his ambition is worship. That's his ambition. Satan wants you to bow down and worship him. I mean, he didn't achieve this in his rebellion against God, but he hasn't given up that ambition. Because in Isaiah 14, he wanted to do that. He wanted to take over the throne, throw God off. He wanted all the worship that God was getting. But it didn't work. Because only God is really worthy of worship. Only Jesus is worthy of all our worship, in heart, mind, and spirit. So if Satan can get you to worship, he achieves his goal. Now, how many people worship money? How many people worship, well, look at all of these musicians out, these rock and roll, perverted rock and roll stars where people just throw their clothes up on the stage and bow down at them and scream. And are they worshiping that some person? Are they not worshiping? How many of them, even in their songs, are worshiping Satan? Isn't that bowing down to Satan? And when you do that, guess where you get your power from? Satan. That's what many of them do. And so when you give yourself over to worship of sex and worship of pornography and worship of money and worship of your job, when you give yourself over to that worship of that thing where you know, you can't have both. You can't. You'll love the one and hate the other, Matthew 6:24 says. When you give yourself over to that, you open the door for something else to come in, dominate you, and take control of your life, and it becomes your God. And that's exactly what Satan wants to achieve. You cannot see that Satan's behind the scenes pulling the strings to get you to do that. But that's who's behind the scenes. And once you begin to worship that, he's got you right where he wants you. And he begins to invade your life in a deeper way. And so Matthew chapter 4, we were familiar with that when Satan, when Jesus was in the temptation in the wilderness and Satan approached him, trying to tempt him. And you remember what one of those temptations was? Bow down and worship me, and I will give you all of this. And he had the authority. He usurped that authority from Adam, so he had that to be able to turn it. Don't believe that. Let me tell you something. A lot of these political leaders out there, and if you go back and study FDR, Roosevelt, and you study some of these presidents, you'll find out they went to the occult. That's where they went. They went to the occult. And they had their handwriting analysis and they had these psychics speak over them. And they were getting their power from that. That Antichrist spirit. That spirit of rebellion. And don't believe that people will sell their soul out in order to be in a position of authority. A lot of people will sell their soul out in order to be great, to have attention, to be popular, and so on and so forth. People will do that. A lot of these musicians do that. They have sold their soul out to God. I mean, why do they all die so young? Because they have given themselves over to that spirit. And it takes control of them. That's the thing Satan doesn't tell you when he gets a hold of you. He'll kill you. He'll destroy you. He'll cut your life short. And he'll take you to hell. That's what he'll do to you. And so the final temptation, the bait was to gain political power at the cost of worship to Satan. I believe some of these politicians out here would sell their grandmother out. They'd sell their mother out, their wife out. They'd sell their children. They'd do anything to be in a position of power. Now, we've seen that enough, and that's exactly what they would do. Just fall down and worship him. He'll give you all you want. Now, you turn it around. What did the true Christ do? He rejected it. Get thee behind me. He absolutely, totally rejected that. And that's what God is asking us to do, to reject anything like that, to reject anything that would come into our life to cause us to bow down and worship him. Because the way to be empowered by Antichrist is to worship whatever it is he puts before you. Doesn't make any difference what it is. I mean, you can start anything that becomes an idol in your life, you can worship. Remember in Acts chapter 17, they had all these idols? Come on, they worshiped those things. They were blind as blind could be to the truth. That's a spirit that was working there. And so you see here that through the occult, that there's satanic operations that take place and functions where he gets people to give their lives over to him. That's what the occult is all about. And the satanic music and drugs even. People have these hallucinations. And they go off into so-called la-la land. And it's all hallucination. They feel at peace. They'll say, I feel at peace with God. That's about as false as you can ever get. It is so deceptive. But you know what the problem is? Once you're in there, it's so hard to break. It is hard to break. I've dealt with people that have been in some of these things. And it's hard to deal with. And so you see in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4, the true Christ is rejected because, and they worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And the dragon would be Satan, and the beast would be equivalent of the Antichrist. And the false prophets would be, because there's a trinity here, false prophet would be equivalent to the Holy Spirit. So you can see here that is a false resurrection in verse 3. I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and the wound was healed. And all the world wandered after the beast. There's a false resurrection right there that takes place. It causes people to be lured into this whole thing. And Satan's objective is to achieve through a man, which is Satan himself. Because you read verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. This is the beast is the Antichrist, who is personified now in the person of an individual called the Antichrist. And they worship the beast. So his goal there is achieved. So what do you do to get there? You need something to move yourself in that direction. And it's all about the Greek philosophy. Man is a measure of all things. And that's what you get into the Western culture today. I mean, when people have, this has come over from Greece, and we say, man is a measure of all things. That's what the New Age is all about. You are your own God. You don't need God. And so as soon as that emerges into the plan, you see all this coming through the New Age and a lot of this other false doctrine today. Then people begin to believe that they are the measure of all things. But the Bible says that God is the measure of all things. Him alone. He is the measure of all things. And so what we see happening is that Satan has been looking for a man, an individual, that he can bring into this place who will submit to him, a person who's charismatic, a person who's clever, a person who's charming, who's attractive, who's educated. All the things the Bible says about him, if you study that, he's looking for this one individual, and he's setting up the stage to bring him onto the scenes so he can emerge. And I believe he's climbing the ladder right now. He is here. This is not just many antichrist operating. It's not just a spirit. I believe that the individual that Satan will enter into is alive, and he's ready. I really believe that. And you see it happening. I mean, look what's going on around you. Open your eyes up because it's happening. And then thirdly, the tool he'll use to achieve his goal, as I said already, is deception. That is the main tool that he uses. Boy, that's a big time one. And that's why we teach on this a lot about being careful. Like 1 Corinthians 15:33, where it says that evil communications will corrupt good morals. Be not deceived, he says. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. Where do you get that from? Hollywood, education, a lot of religion, moms and dads all over the world who are tolerant of so much evil and accepting things, not making stands about anything because they'll be seeing they're too hard, they're too strict. You see that a lot today because everybody's just bowing down to the man's a measure of all things. So again, this philosophy that deifies man, that's about what it is. It's a philosophy that deifies man. I don't need God. I can achieve all this on my own because, that's the philosophy that I have and believe. It's secular humanism. I remember back in the late 70s, about 78 to 79, talking about secular humanism, because it was big back then. It was emerging on the scenes. And I warned, watch out for this thing. Back then, how it's coming into homes through the TV, through music, through religion, and working and operating to undermine people's faith. And so you see it today. A man is his own God. We don't need a supernatural being. We don't need Jesus Christ. You see in this context here about the number 666, which I believe represents the ultimate man can achieve without God. I think it's a figure there. It's not something, you know, you say, well, the number of the man. It's what man can achieve without God. Just think of it that way. Because what can man achieve without God? Whatever Satan will give him the power to do, if he would bow down and worship him. And when people do that, then Satan causes him to rise up and to be whatever he wants him to be. And so the Bible says to us to be very careful about these things. And then you see here that in chapter 16, verse 13, you can see he's going to the counterfeit Trinity will come out. In chapter 16 and verse 13, and I saw the three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. Notice the dragon, which is typical of Satan himself, and the beast, which is Antichrist, and the mouth of the false prophet, which could be typical of the Holy Spirit. It's all false. But you see three different figures there. And he says, for they are the spirit of devils working miracles. And he goes on talking about them in that context. And so the supreme function of the false prophet is to get man to worship the false. Antichrist, false God, false Christ. What's a false prophet for? Points you to somebody. What prophets do? What does a teacher do? He points you to Jesus. What is this false prophet? He's going to point to Antichrist. He says he's the man. He's the one. He's the one who's got all the power. Look at all the miracles he does. And he's going to keep pointing to him. And so back over in Revelation chapter 13, you can see in verse 11 it says, and I behold another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Isn't it interesting? He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke as a dragon? Here's a picture. Is he going to emerge looking gentle? Then all of a sudden, he's going to come on cruel? I mean, there's a picture right here, because he has horns like a lamb, but he's going to speak as a dragon. Because the first 3.5 years are not going to be so bad. It's going to be in the middle of that tribulation that he's going to turn fiercely. And all havoc's going to break loose as we see. You're going to have to take this mark in order to buy and sell, as you read the context here. And it says in verse 12 and 13 about these miracles. He says, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on all the earth. By the means of those miracles, he deceiveth. And that is his whole objective. That's the thing he's going to do, is deceive people. Lead them into deception, because that's what he wants to do. And if you don't bow to him, people who are left behind, verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. The image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, like three Hebrew children, should be killed. He calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads. That no man can buy or sell except that he hath the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. And that's something. And that's what you're going to see taking place in the last days. And out of that, what's going to emerge? A counterfeit church. Out of that comes a counterfeit church, which we see over in Revelation chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now this is false religion. This is the harlot religion. And it talks about with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with their wine of their fornication. And so again, Jesus has his church and his bride. Antichrist has his religious system and his bride. You see down in verse 3, so he carried him away into the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon the scarlet beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And I'm going to tell you something. The essence of rebellion in the last days, you're going to see more than anywhere else. You might not like this, ladies. You're going to see it in women. And you already have. You're going to see it emerge more and more. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness and her fornication. You know what that is? The counterfeit of Jesus. And what it is a false communion. Exactly like it. Everything is the opposite of what the truth is. It's all about the Spirit works through a false church and brings people to damnation and ruination. Now, I'll tell you what is important for us to know. We need to know who our enemy is. The most important thing is to know who our enemy is. Elijah knew that Jezebel was his enemy. He knew it. And so the church in the last days must know who its enemy is. And it's secular humanism. It is false religion. It is everything that denies what the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ says. That is your enemy. And it stands up, just standing up bigger and bigger. It's getting bolder and more courageous. And all of its, you know, speaking of various things against Christianity. It's no shame whatsoever in some of the things that are being done today. And they're just letting it happen. And Elijah couldn't overcome Jezebel alone. He needed God. But he also went out and he anointed Elijah. And I believe in the last days that God is going to anoint his people and have a people that will stand together and who will contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And they will expose all the error and the deception. They will stand. And I don't know what's going to happen before the rapture. But it might be that persecution breaks out before we ever get to the rapture in a way that we never thought. I don't know. The early church was persecuted fiercely. Does it mean that the latter-day church will not be? No, I don't know if it won't be a parallel. I believe that persecutions will come. And I see it happening more and more with this political correctness of speech and being against anything that stands for Christianity whatsoever. It's getting bigger and bigger. And they're passing laws, just like they did in the day of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's all about intimidating. It's all about trying to control your life and to put fear, intimidate you. The enemy's best weapon is intimidation. It causes people to give in. And so all I'm saying here is that we need to be prepared for the conflict of the last days. And the only way to be prepared is to study the Scripture, to know what you believe, and to be sure without a shadow of a doubt what you believe. Because if there's any hesitancy, if you're not sure, you can be sure of one thing. That'll give place to the devil. It'll open the door up, and he'll talk you out of it. So let us be a prepared people. Let us give our hearts to the study of the Scripture to know what we believe about Jesus Christ, everything that the Bible says about him. And so again, if we do that, I think we'll be prepared for the conflict. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to teach us, to anoint us, to illuminate the eyes of our understanding and cause us to know the truth that sets free. That we might be able in these last days to stand against the lawlessness, the humanism, the false teaching, the false prophets, the false Christ, and everything that we see emerging, that we might be able to make a stand, to warn the people, and to point them to Jesus Christ alone. For he is the only way to salvation. For no man can come to the Father except through him. Help us, Lord, to contend for the faith, to give us the grace to stand in these days and to overcome. In the name of Jesus.